Thank you, worship team, for leading us so skillfully and thoughtfully this morning. If you've been with us for the last number of weeks, you've known that we are walking through a sermon series on the letter of James. We are nearing the end. We are now in chapter 5, and today we'll be looking at verses 13 right to 18, which leaves us two verses to finish up next week. About prayer, an important topic. And the text that I'm about to read is quite familiar to us all, but it also raises many questions. And so let's pray before I read and invite the Holy Spirit to come and lead us and draw us to His voice in this passage. Let's pray. Father in heaven, holy is your name. We come before you on this morning to pray, to talk to you, to hear your voice, to be able to speak back to you our longings, our troubles, our hurts, our pains, our sicknesses. And we ask for you to heal us and restore us, to make us new, and to bless us with the power of your Spirit in order to walk in new ways. And so, Father in heaven, we now ask for you to speak. Speak into our minds, our souls, and into our bodies. And so we come before you as hungry, needy people, needy for your truth and your touch. Bless us on this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 5, verses 13 through to 18. Let me read. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My hunch is that you've heard this text before. You've probably talked through this text at home with friends. Perhaps you've even read a few books on this topic of prayer. It's been of concern to you because there's been, you know, people who have been sick around you, or maybe you have been sick, and this text is really sort of the go-to text in terms of how do I get healing from God? In fact, it's one of the go-to texts of our denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Because we believe, as we read this text, that healing is still something for us to experience today. It also explains, perhaps, why we are committed to having prayer stations every Sunday, four corners of the church. So that when we are here, We don't leave without having the opportunity to pray. In fact, this text comes at a very good time for us here as a church, because as we move into September, and Pastor Brian will be leading this out, but we believe that prayer should be more part of the time that we have together. Now, interestingly, as we come to this section in the letter of James, we find the word prayer, the English word prayer, used 7 times. And he only uses that word 7 times in all of his letter. And they all pop up here in these 5 verses. They almost make you think that prayer was an afterthought for James. Okay, here's this, here's this, here's that, da-da-da, dee-dee-dee. Oh, let's talk about prayer. But if you remember, chapter 1, he doesn't use the word prayer, but he does talk about prayer. Verses 5 through 7, chapter 1, where James writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Asking God, prayer. "But when you ask," he says this about prayer, "you must believe and do not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Such a person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do." So, it can be said that from the beginning of this letter to the end of this letter, James has had prayer on his mind. Prayer, in fact, is key. And this text, the particular text that we read, starts with 3 big exhortations. Is any one of you in trouble? Well, let them pray. Is any one of you happy? Well, let them sing songs of praise. And I would argue that's a form of prayer. Is any one of you sick? Well, call the elders to come and they can pray. Pray when you are in trouble. Pray when you are happy. Call others to pray when you can't pray. Pray, praise, and pray some more is what James is really saying, I think. I think that's how this whole text could be summarized. Pray, praise, and pray some more. You would agree with me that the Christian life is all about prayer. When we're in trouble, we can lament and call out to God. In times of hope and blessing, we can praise. When we're sick, we need intense prayers for God to move. When we sin, it's good to confess, all of which are forms of prayer. All are important. Our whole life is shaped by prayer. I think that's what James wants us to hear and to get at and to begin to apply deeply into our lives. So let's take a good close look at this passage. And let me begin first by looking at these first 2 exhortations. And that will set us up to talk about the 3rd exhortation about prayer and healing, which we need to spend a little bit of time on. But we can't really understand that 3rd one until we work ourselves through the 2, because it will help us. So this 1st exhortation, James talks about prayer and trouble. Well, if you've been with us through this whole series, or if you've read this letter a time or two, you will know that James is listing all kinds of trouble in this community. There's all kinds of stuff going on. I mean, there's people who are proud because they're rich, who are oppressing the poor, and those poor are responding in anger and in protest. There's favoritism in the community. People are undermining the royal law of love, as James says, by not caring for each other. There's all kinds of trouble going on. There's people that are dead in their faith, and there's a complacency that has that cancerous effect upon the life of this community. There are those who have been using their tongues, their words, to hurt instead of bless. I mean, if you read this letter, the community that James is speaking to, and it probably includes a number of churches, is he's concerned about the sickness in the church. They need healing. Are you in trouble, church? Let us pray. And they should be praying. Perhaps maybe one of the primary problems of some of the Christian communities that James is addressing through his letter is that they're not praying enough. They need God to intervene. Too much humanity is going on in their midst. People trying to solve their problems, making business decisions to figure out the next strategic goal or to solve this problem or to fix this relationship. It seems that they need some serious conversation with God and with each other. A community of prayer needs to develop so that they can be exposed to God honestly and transparently and also to each other. Now, the second exhortation is interesting too. James mentions happiness and prayer. Are there anyone who are happy? Well, let them pray. Not everybody in this community seems to be complaining about favoritism or anything like that, or seem to be in much trouble. And this is such an interesting little exhortation that he gives us, because first it's prayer, then praise, and then it's talking about prayer again. What's he doing? Did he go to sleep after the first exhortation, come back, had a good dream? Oh, let's just talk about praise. Oh, let's get back to prayer. What is this little exhortation doing right in between two exhortations on prayer? Well, it seems that despite some of the trouble, there are people who still see God at work. And they too need to have a voice in the context of trouble. In fact, this word "be happy" is a word not often used in Scripture, but it's used interestingly by Luke in the story of Paul when he's on a ship. Remember, Paul was arrested and he was going to be tried in Rome. They throw him on a ship, and that ship goes about and they hit a storm. You know the story? Everybody's afraid of their life. The ship is going to crash. Well, Luke uses this little word "happy" in this way in Acts 27, verse 22. Paul says to the sailors, you may remember this story. He says to them, "I urge you to keep up your courage. Be happy. Because not one of you will be lost. Only this ship will be destroyed." So in the very context of trouble, Paul stands up and says, "Be happy. Keep up your courage. God is about. And though the ship will be destroyed, you will be saved." You know, so often we divide people between pessimists and optimists. The optimists want all the pessimists to become more optimistic, right? And so they give these pithy attitudes. "Come on, look on the bright side. Your glass is not half empty, it's half full." And so optimists are always trying to save those who are pessimistic, right? I mean, all of our life's troubles would be better if we were all positive thinkers, wouldn't it? And so it seems James is giving a little bit of license to the optimist here, but only in the context of those who are in trouble. Because, you know, maybe these optimists need a little bit of reality. And maybe praise needs to happen in the context of challenge and difficulty. Maybe pessimists don't need to change the optimist, and neither the optimist needs to change the pessimist. Maybe we just need to be in conversation together so that we can be in a transforming relationship together. It's not about fixing each other. Perhaps what James is inviting us, his genius, God's spirit in him, is saying, get together here. We need prayers of trouble and prayers of praise. And now, finally, we get to this third exhortation. He says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over you." Well, this is a great third exhortation, and we've thought about this one a lot. And we're going to spend some time on this morning. And as we look at these verses, and you've read them before, and you just heard it read just earlier, it raises a number of questions, doesn't it? We all face sickness. We all know people who are very sick. And we've known people who've passed away because of sickness. James describes how to pray for the sick. And he talks about a few things that we need to do when we pray for the sick. One is we should call the elders. Two, we should use oil, and we should pray in the name of Jesus. Now, is he giving us the only way to pray for sickness? Is this the go-to way, the only way that works? Or two, here's a second question. As James writes in verse 15, he writes, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. So now, you not only need the elders, the oil, and praying in Jesus' name, the person that needs to pray has to have faith. And if you have faith in these other things, now you can have healing. Is prayer dependent on the amount of faith we have? Or three, here's another thing out of verse 16. James says, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. Does that mean that if we don't confess our sins, have enough faith, use oil, get the elders, that healing won't happen? You've all asked these questions. Some of you have been sick. You've known other people who had sick, and they've been prayed for, but they didn't get healed. So we ask the question, did they have enough faith? Did the person who prayed for them have enough faith? Did they have the right kind of oil? Was it extra virgin? Did we do it all right? Because if we do it right, if this is how we understand James, if we do this right, we can pray for a sick person and do it right. And moreover, James even says, the prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Oh my goodness, what we really need when we pray for people who need healing is what? A righteous person. I know when we clean the house, we want the best detergent, right? Because you want to get all the stains out. So you listen to the commercials, you figure out the best detergent, and you do your cleaning. Is that the same with prayer? When we're sick, do we hunt down the most righteous person because that person might have the power to accomplish healing in our life? It's interesting that James gives us these three exhortations, and everything's about prayer, it seems. Now, you know, pray when we're in trouble, praise when we are happy, and when we're sick in crisis, call others to pray when you can't pray. But it raises some big questions in terms of healing. Well, answering these questions are really important, and we probably cannot in a few minutes deal with them all, but we can approach them perhaps in a good way and provide some perspective. And here's a few things to help us out. When we look at this text on healing, it is important to see that this passage is first and foremost about prayer and a call to prayer. And healing is subordinate to that big call. Prayer is primary. James summarizes this passage by saying that the prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. It's all about prayer. Prayer does important things. And I think this is James' biggest point. And second, it's important to remember that James is saying that we should all be people of prayer. And though he's talking about elders, this is only one little point. Everybody is to pray. If you're in trouble, if you're happy, if you're sick, you should all be praying. And then third, it seems clear from reading this passage that in the context of a community that prays, good things happen. Why? Because prayer means, if it's honest, genuine prayer, that people are engaged with God and calling upon God, like we just sang through that prayer, for God to move. And prayer is evidence of a community that's not so dependent on itself as much as it's dependent on God. So with those perspectives, let's take a look at some of these questions. First is this, Is James' description of how to pray for healing with the elders, with oil, and in Jesus' name, a practice that we must do in order for healing to happen? I don't think so. In fact, when you read the New Testament, there's all kinds of people getting healed that doesn't use oil. Remember, Jesus healed somebody's blindness by putting mud on their eyes? Where's the oil, Jesus? Did you mix this one up? What's going on? Didn't you read the instructions? Didn't you give the instructions? So what about the woman who touched Jesus' robe? What about the people who sat in the shadow of Peter when he was walking and were healed? Where's the oil? I don't think James is telling us this is the only way to heal, but it's a good practice for the church. In fact, the only other time we hear about prayer, oil, and healing is in Mark chapter 6, verse 13, when Jesus sends out the 12 to preach, call people to repentance and to heal, and he says, do this with oil. And so the disciples go out and they... let me read it. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. It's the only other time in the New Testament that we hear that. James, now here. I think what James is teaching us is what Jesus taught the disciples. When you have somebody who calls for sickness, take oil with you. Because I think, like they used oil in the Old Testament to consecrate a person, to set them apart, that's what you're doing. You're declaring this person who is sick and saying, God, we give this person to you. And we anoint the person with oil as a symbol that they are being ushered into the presence of God and into his care. There's something pastorally beautiful about it. Just as we come to the table and we eat the bread and the wine and drink the juice. Something powerfully symbolic about it because it talks about the presence of God. So it's almost a sacrament. In fact, the Catholics turned it into a sacrament. We have it. But we in the Christian Missionary Alliance believe oil is a great symbol of how we can be set apart for healing and that God can do his work. I don't see any oil here today. We may have to hunt it down. So James seems to be describing something that we can practice as a church. But it's not the only way. But it's the way we choose as a way to declare that this is a church that believes in healing. And it's a great practice to maintain and keep. But it doesn't resolve the question much, does it? When we do pray for healing, can we expect healing to happen right now? And I think the key to this is remembering James' instruction to pray in Jesus' name. To pray in Jesus' name is a bit of a reminder that we pray not what our will is, but we pray what God's will is. And so as we pray for a person who is sick, place them before the presence of God, but we ask for God's will to be accomplished. And certainly our desire is to see a person healed and to pray into that, but ultimately to submit to what God's decision is and to continue to pray. Even if we're not clear as to what God's will is, we continue to pray that which we think is God's desire. And Jesus says, you may ask for anything in my name and I will do it. But we need to take the fact that Jesus' name is the primary person who makes healing happen. It's not a control lever on our part. We have to take in account God's will. Remember Paul prayed 3 times that his thorn might be removed. God chose not to. God did not grant it, but Paul's response was praise. His grace is sufficient for me. Pray for healing, but leave it to God in his timing. And I can't help but think of some of the situations in our own community of people facing significant sickness and the fear of death. We can pray and should pray, but in Jesus' name, for Jesus to accomplish his will on earth. And such a key in Jesus' name helps us to also to understand praying in faith. Praying in faith doesn't mean we have to believe that we will get healed if we have enough faith. We just have faith that Jesus will do his work. And so we don't need to be burdened by the fact that we're still sick, and does that mean our faith is weak? No, we just need to put our faith in God, that he will do his work. And does God only heal when we confess our sins ultimately? No. Yes, we'd be open to God, but does our sin get in the way of what God is able to do? No, God's grace can overcome. Because sometimes we think that God doesn't heal because we're harboring sin deep inside. It's interesting that as James talks about healing, he talks about an individual who is sick, talks about how that person can be restored, that their sins are forgiven and they are made well. They are brought into a place of new life and perhaps trust in God and trust that God will raise them up one day. They can put their faith in him and there's comfort. But then James seems to shift to start talking about not just the elders and the sick person, but everybody again. Interesting. In verse 16, he says, when we confess our sins to one another, we will be healed. It's almost like James is saying, you know, we understand, we get this practice of praying for healing for people who are sick. But remember, Christian community, to be healed, you need to be able to confess to one another in order to overcome the trouble and the sicknesses in your midst, and you will be healed. He's going back over the rest of his letter and saying, you have trouble in your midst. And a prayerful community is a community that prays together. It knows how to talk about issues of favoritism and pride and oppression, the bad use of tongues within their community. And when we are able to bravely engage those kind of conversations, we will be healed. So James moves through this conversation of sickness in a way that addresses us as people who are often sick, but also a community that's often sick, and says, pray. Then finally, James says this, the prayers of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Does that mean we should find the most righteous person to pray for us? No. Who is this righteous person that should be praying? Who is that righteous person whose prayer is powerful and effective? Who is it? Well, James goes on and he talks about Elijah. Elijah was a human being even as we are, James says. So he goes to Elijah to say, here's a person who prays. And Elijah is this famous prophet in the Old Testament. Great stories written about him. The most famous prophet, perhaps, of all in Israel. And James turns to him and says, Elijah, who accomplished great things, he is a human being just like you. He prayed. You can pray just like him. And he tells a story in quick fashion. He prayed that there be no rain, and for 3.5 years there was no rain in the land of Israel. 3.5 years! Wow! How powerful is this human being anyways? That he could pray and there's no rain for 3.5 years and set Israel into an economic crisis. He prayed earnestly. It wasn't him that stopped the rain. It was God that stopped the rain. And then he prayed again. You can read the whole story in 1 Kings 17 to 18. He prays again, and this time he prays for rain. After Israel turns their hearts to God again, he prays for rain. And he had this servant, and he said, and it describes Elijah with his knees on the ground and his head between his knees praying. And he gets up and he says to his servant, he says, "Servant, go check to see if there's a cloud in the sky." So the servant goes out. No, there's no cloud in the sky. So he comes back. Elijah goes and prays again. "Go again. Go check to see if there's a cloud in the sky. I want to see if God's answering this prayer." No, there's no cloud in the sky. Seven times, he sends out this servant. And only until the seventh time did the servant see the cloud, like a fist coming out of the ocean. Now, why would James pick Elijah to make this point? You are the righteous person. If you believe in Jesus Christ and do not doubt, if you believe you have been a recipient of his grace and have been raised up from the grave by his love and his sacrifice, you are that righteous person. And you, as a righteous person, your prayers are powerful and effective. And so what's James' point? Pray. And just don't pray and stop. "Oh, you know, I want to get over this cold." No, pray earnestly. Go down again. Pray. When we see people who are sick, we pray. Because, you know, ultimately we know God wants to overcome all sickness and all death. That is his will. That's Jesus' will. And when we pray in Jesus' name, we pray against all sickness. Pray, praise, and pray some more, says James. Is it God's will to heal? Yes. Let's pray. Is it God's will to see his people thrive in this world? Yes. Let's pray for that. Is it God's will for hunger and injustice to be washed out in our communities and in our neighborhoods? Yes. Pray. Is it God's will that we live fruitful and beautiful lives in the presence of trouble? Yes. Pray. We come to a table. Jesus Christ makes us new. He restores us. He makes us right with God. All of our prayers are powerful and effective. We should pray. Jesus, we come before you as people who've been made right with you. And you invite us to come and eat with you at this table. And at this table, as we come, we know that by your life, you make us whole. But you also set our life in a world of trouble. Help us to be people of praise in the midst of that trouble, keeping up our courage and praying for those who are sick and who are in trouble, and help us be transformed by your ways in this world and your truth, that you are the one who overcomes. Your kingdom is coming, and your will is being accomplished, and heaven is coming upon earth. And help us to live knowing that though this ship may crash, your heart is to save all. Help us as a church to be a people of prayer. praying for the sick, praying for those who are in trouble, praying with each other in a way that we are able to confess our sins and to be healed through the reality of your presence in our midst. And as we set upon this new year in September, help us to grow as a community of prayer so that we are not abandoned just to ourselves, but that we make room for you to do your work. Lead us by your Spirit into this way of prayer. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Eat it in remembrance of me." In the same way, after dinner, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." This is a table where we come, where we are fed, where we are restored, and where we are equipped to be God's people in the world, praying prayers that are powerful and effective. I invite you to come forward. There will be three stations. If you're new here, follow the crowd. We move from the back to the front, and just come with your hands open, and somebody will put bread into the palm of your hands. Just take that bread and dip it into the cup. And eat and drink in remembrance of Jesus Christ. There will also be four prayer stations, each at the corner of the church. Be prayed for. Maybe there's a praise that you want to give. And even as you're sitting, looking upon the march to the front, perhaps you can be in your pews praying, praying for each other. So I invite the ushers to come forward and let's eat and drink together in the presence of Jesus Christ. And the ushers can come forward who are serving. We have three couples. Oh my, where's Taya? Come on up. Monica, can you help?